You can be seated. Thank you for leading us in that song. It's a moving song, wasn't it? And that's my question to begin with this morning. What moves you? What moves you? Have you heard anyone say that? Wow, that really moved me. Right? What was it? Was it perhaps maybe a stirring speech you heard? Wow, man, that moved me. Right? Or maybe a powerful song. I just thinking through the words of the text of that song that we just sang. What an amazing thing to think about. That is a moving thing. Maybe it's an emotional plea. We see sometimes on Facebook someone in need and someone raising money for them or simply asking for prayer, and it's a moving thing to read those stories and think about what those people might be going through. And sometimes it moves us to contribute even. Maybe it's a fired up locker room speech, right? I don't know what Ryan Day said to the Ohio State team at halftime, but whatever it was, it worked last night, right? It fired them up, came out and played. Perhaps maybe it's an act of kindness. Someone shows a kindness to you, unexpected perhaps, and certainly unwanted even maybe, and that kindness is it moves you, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever been in the drive-through. This happened to me a couple of times where you pull up and I order a coffee and that coffee's been paid for by the person in front of me, and you're moved by that, and you think, well, I'll pay for the guy behind me, and you say, well, what do they owe? And they're getting like coffee for their whole office, you know? It's like $30 worth of coffee, and it's like, great. Right? Kindness moves to us. Maybe it's an act of great sacrifice. Right? We think of our military and we think of the men and women who have given their lives or maybe even given parts of themselves, maybe literally, maybe emotionally, in the service of our country and in the protection of our freedom. And if you meditate on that, as we often should, it moves us to be thankful. Maybe some, it moves them to enlist in their own, right? It's a moving thing to think about. Let me ask you this. Right now, what is your greatest need? Think about that in your head. What is your greatest need? And it might be a financial need, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's an emotional thing or a relational need. And this is just an illustration, so we can go with anything that you've got. But you've got something in your mind right now, your greatest need, the thing that you would say, I need this the most. And what if I came up to you after church today and said, hey, I just want you to know that need has been met? What would be your response? I mean, that would be a pretty awesome thing. That's good news, right? Wow, that greatest need that I just thought of, the thing that I need the most right now, it's been met. That's huge. And what if I said, hey, I just want you to know the person who met that is here at church this morning, and you can go talk with them. Would you go? Would that move you? Would you want to go and at least express your gratitude? Thank them for that? In the Christmas story, the shepherds were the first to hear the evangelizomai, the good news proclaimed, the gospel, and it moved them. There was a response that they had. And I want to take a look at that this morning. If you take a look in Luke chapter 2, a passage that perhaps you've heard many times, and even if not, this is where we typically go to hear the Christmas story, or parts of it at least, and some of it might sound very familiar, but I want to just read the first portion of our passage this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 is this message that the shepherds receive. We're working through a few Christmas messages on different characters in the Christmas story. And this week we're going to focus in on the shepherds. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." What is the message that the shepherds received this morning? It was the gospel. It was the message of hope. It was a message of peace. It was a message of forgiveness. This word, this good news that is translated here, is actually the word that we would get the word evangelize or evangelist or evangelical. That word, evangelizomai, is the idea that there is good news proclaimed. It's a verb. It means to preach the gospel, and that's what the angels did first to the shepherds. It's actually translated 58 times in the New Testament, to preach good news, to preach, to proclaim. And so this message of the gospel is proclaimed to the shepherds. And before we even, we're going to evaluate their response to that, but before we even get to that, we need to understand not just what the message was, but why was this so significant? What was the big deal here? What was going on? Why shepherds? Why not priests? Or maybe scribes? Why not the important religious people of the day? Well, it's important not to romanticize the occupation of these shepherds. At Christmas time, we set up our little manger scenes, right? And they're kind of cute, And then we get Christmas cards, or you see pictures, and many of your houses are full of cute things, right? Little cuddly-looking shepherds with soft, fluffy sheep, and an angel, and it's just cute and nice and warm and cozy and really sweet. Well, there was actually nothing cute about these shepherds. In fact, they smelled probably really bad. And their reputation was actually, typically, they were known for being dishonest and somewhat of an outcast. I mean, these shepherds were unclean literally and also ceremonially. In other words, they could not go to the temple and worship there because they had been working. The nature of their work actually made them unclean to do so. And because they were so busy and so far away, our outcast, doing their work of being a shepherd, that they often did not go and get ceremonially clean. And so these are social outcasts, possibly even of lower moral character. They represent the outcasts and the sinners to whom Jesus came. They represent us. Such outcasts were the first recipients of the gospel. Isn't that exciting to think about? I think we could probably stop there and just spend our time meditating on that alone this morning, and we would leave blessed. Don't you think? Just to think about how God stoops down and reaches out for the outcast, for the sinner, for you and me. And by visiting the shepherds, the angel reveals the grace of God towards mankind. These shepherds, these outcasts of Israel, their work making them kind of ceremonially unfit to even enter the temple keeps them away at times. And God does not. God's showing us that He does not call the rich or the important or the smart. He calls the lowly, the humble. Luke chapter 1:51 talks about that, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that too. And I just want to read for you Paul as he thinks through that truth. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God brings the gospel to the shepherds. And their response is something that we can learn from. How would you respond? What if you were in that position? What if, Jeremy talks about bringing a group of kids up to the hill there. Well, what if instead of the stars that night, it was a heavenly host that pops out of the sky and blinds their eyes and the stars disappear and all they see is this magnitude of God's glory, just praising God for all He's done. They give them a message. What would be your response? It'd be like, wow, amazing. Well, that leads us to our take-home thought. just like the shepherds, just like those who heard the good news that night, those who have heard the good news today must respond in the same way. We actually have an example of how to respond to God's Word right here in the shepherds. These men who we don't know their names, and they arrive on the scene fairly quickly, and they disappear from the story fairly quickly also. There's not much known about these men, and yet we have a really good example of how do we respond to the gospel in the story of the shepherds. And so we want to take a look at that this morning as we evaluate this good news that was preached to the shepherds and how they handled it. So first and foremost, what did they do? Take a look at verse 15. We'll look at 15 and 16 here. Luke 2. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. What should be our response to the gospel? First of all, it's just to go, to joyfully, urgently, and obediently go, to do what God's Word says to do. The shepherds here respond. There's this multitude praising God, and then they're gone. And the shepherds say, "Wow, let's go." It was this urgent thing, and the language that's used here in the original carries that idea of this urgent, we got to do this right now kind of meaning. And the word that means to preach the gospel, it causes this urgent response. And one thing that I think is very interesting, they say, "Let us go and see this thing that has happened." The words that were translated into that phrase, "this thing that has happened," is actually the words that could literally be translated, "this word," right? "This thing that has happened, which the Lord made known unto us." So what they're saying is, "Let us go see the Word of God," which is an awkward kind of translation, but understand what the writer here, what Luke is meaning here, is that the shepherds heard the Word of God, and they recognized and they understood it was 100% reliable. It was a thing that had already happened. They didn't need to verify it. They weren't going to see if it was true. They were going to see the thing that had happened. They trusted the Word of God. Their response was directly connected to their view of God's Word. Their action of going immediately and understanding, "I have a responsibility now because I have heard this Word," is directly connected to their attitude towards the Word of God. They weren't skeptics. They didn't hear the Word and say, "Well, that was a pretty convincing message. I mean, I guess we could see if it was right. Or maybe tomorrow. I mean, the baby's going to be there tomorrow probably, right? He's not going anywhere. It's late. Who's going to watch the sheep? Let's when we go into town for supplies this week sometime, we'll swing by the manger and see what's going on." No, it was immediate. "I got it. I have to do this. We got to go." Right? And it says that. They went with haste. Now, we can kind of understand it in this way. We have tornado sirens here, right? And you hear the tornado sirens. Well, sometimes you hear them on a day that is perfectly sunny. There's no wind at all, no clouds. And it's like 11 in the morning or noon or whatever. I think it's a Wednesday typically. And there's the tornado siren. I have never seen anyone stop what they're doing and run for the bathtub during that time. I mean, they're totally ignoring the danger of the tornado, right? Well, we would laugh about that, right? Because we understand that there's a time when that message means an entirely different thing, right? So we get that, and our response to that is based on our understanding of the message and whether we believe that or not. We know what's going on, the context there. But if it's 11 o'clock at night, and there's thunderstorms happening, and it's raining, and it's windy, and then we hear the tornado sirens, it causes a far different response in us, what should. I like to go out on the porch and look and take videos, but most normal people are going to head for the basement, right? There's a response that happens, and it's based on our understanding of that message. And just like the shepherds respond urgently because they hear the Word of God, we too need to respond just like this. This says that they hurried off. They made haste. They went with haste. That's not necessarily talking about how quickly they got there. It's really more talking about how obedient they were to the Word of God. They did it. Mary shows the same type of obedience when she obeys the angel's instruction. In Matthew 13, Jesus uses an illustration of a man who's found a field, and then he finds treasure buried in this field. And he realizes the value of this treasure, and so he goes and he leaves that, and he goes and he sells all that he has so that he can buy the field. And it's the same idea of this, wow, I've received this knowledge of this treasure. I got to go right now. I got to do this. And it's far more valuable than anything I have, so I'm going to sell everything I have because I want this treasure. I want to be able to experience that and use that. And what God's Word is to us is a treasure full of riches that we could not even imagine. And our response to it, how we respond to when God's Word is preached or when we read it in our own personal study, reflects how we really view it. Is it the authoritative Word of God? There's example after example in Scripture of men and women who heard the Word of God and responded. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Joseph, Peter, Paul. All these people, they hear the Word of God and they obey. They go joyfully, quickly. And it might be easy to say, well, yeah, but the shepherds, I mean, they had a bunch of angels. I mean, if I had a ton of angels saying, you should go do this, it would be easy. No big deal. That message was far more impactful, maybe, and we can understand that. I beg to differ. We have way more than the angels ever gave the shepherds. We have the Word of God written down for us. We can understand the mind of God. We can now fully understand the gospel that the shepherds believed, but really only had just a glimpse of understanding. We have the Word of God, and we can respond in the same way. And let me caution you here that one act of obedience is worth far more. It can take you far further spiritually than simply sitting and listening to 500 messages about obedience. Our response to God's Word is simply to surrender my will to God's will. When I hear it, when it comes across my path and it convicts me of sin and challenges me in areas, then I obey it. And when I do, I grow spiritually. I respond to it. And that's what the shepherds do right out of the gate. And again, they don't do this for show. They're not thinking, well, everyone else will now finally accept us now that we've got this message from the angels. No, it's a very deeply personal thing. Let us go see what has happened. And when we respond the right way to God's Word, it has nothing to do about checking any boxes. It has nothing to do about demonstrating to other people about how good we are. It has everything to do about the fact that we realize I'm out of step and I need to surrender to what God wants for my life because that's the best. And again, that response is based on our attitude towards God's Word. So what's keeping you from trusting Christ? Some of you have heard the gospel over and over and over. They've heard the news, the good news of Jesus Christ's birth and death and resurrection, demonstrating that He has the power to defeat death and sin, and He is offering you His perfect life in substitution of your sinful life. And that exchange is possible through the power and grace of God. And you've heard that over and over, and you resist believing it because maybe for some reason you think that that's going to take away some freedom. That's going to give the only freedom that there is. How urgently do you act on God's Word, believer? If you hear God's Word call you out on sin, do you respond to it? Do you repent? Or do you tuck it away and say, well, it's probably right, but I'm enjoying this too much. I'm just going to keep doing my thing. So the shepherds respond by going. It's an immediate thing. It's an urgent thing. And they are joyfully saying, yes, I am going to do what God wants me to do. They go, but they also proclaim the gospel. Like, take a look at verse 17. When they saw it, this baby lying in the manger, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They proclaimed the gospel, this good news, the evangelizomai, the good news proclaimed, they proclaimed it. So when they hear the Word of God and they hear the goodness of God through it, they could not help but communicate that to others, right? They made known this thing that was known to them. These shepherds were the first evangelists They were the first to take the good news that was preached to them and that they had believed, and they were the first to take it to others. They went and told it on the mountain, as we sometimes sing, right? Verse 18, all that heard it wondered about those things. And this word wonder, it carries the idea of enthusiasm. So you got to figure that these shepherds, they didn't roll into town just kind of plodding along. Maybe there's a sheep following them that wasn't smart enough to stay with the rest of the pack. And they're just kind of moseying in and they check out, oh yeah, there's the manger. That's cool. Sweet. Okay, that was true. All right, let's head back. It was nothing like this. It must have been frantic. We know they went quickly, right? I mean, hey, oh, wow, here it is. Man, it's true. Look at this. This is the Messiah. Can you believe it? And then they start to just, as they filter out of that, and they're done talking with Mary and Joseph and all that's going on there, they interact with people. And again, these are the outcasts, and something's really different now. People are looking and like, what are the shepherds doing here? Aren't they? Who's watching the sheep right now? But they start to hear what the shepherds are saying, and the shepherds are like, the Messiah's born. Angels came and told us about this. You would not have believed it. Did you guys see a bright light earlier? No? That was the angel. And they're talking about it, and it's an exciting thing, and it's an enthusiastic thing, and the Bible says that the people that heard that message, they started to catch that. That enthusiasm started to grow a little bit. Some excitement. The shepherds shared their message in a way that excited those who heard it. This is the same thing that we see when someone trusts Christ and they finally realize that their sin is forgiven. The guilt that they've been dealing with and bearing has now been lifted off of their shoulders, and they realize how good God really is. And so often, in fact, I would say every time there's a genuine conversion in that way, there's a desire to share it afterwards to a family member, to the church, to random strangers. Hey, let me tell you what God has done for me. There's a response of proclamation. In the midst of a world who's screaming for answers, Christians, I believe we might be stuttering a bit. Plenty of false teachers out there that are boldly calling people to believe their lies. We have the truth. We have the gospel, the evangelizomai. Are we excited to share it? Think about this. The gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 132 times Jesus had interaction with people. Six of those were in the temple. Four of those were in a synagogue, so 10 would be in a place of worship. 122 are recorded out in the community. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, his interaction with people was mostly outside the place of worship. It was with the people. It was with the community. He shared himself, Christ, with them there. Folks, we have the gospel. We have been shared the good news. We should come and encourage each other with it. We should come and reflect on that here amongst ourselves. But the majority of that proclamation needs to be outside these walls in your everyday lives. We don't simply wait for it to happen here and cross our fingers that maybe the invitation that we gave to a coworker or a friend that week will bear fruit and they'll come and they'll finally hear it on a Sunday morning. No, go and tell them yourself. Share them the gospel. Think about the woman at the well. Look at John chapter 4. Where's John? Oh, it's after Luke. Okay, got it. John chapter 4. Jesus meets a woman, another outcast, actually, and he shares with her, and we won't take the time to go through this whole chapter, but he shares with her the truth. I am the truth, right? I can give you living water, he says. And she believes that. And look at verse 39. So here's this woman out at the well. She goes back into town after believing that he's the Messiah. Goes into town and gets some people and comes out. And look at verse 39 in John chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything that I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there, Jesus, stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Wow! This woman had an encounter with Jesus. It changed her forever. Her immediate response was to go and to share that with people. And people began to believe what she was saying. And they followed her out to the well. And then they asked this man to stay. But ultimately, it had nothing to do with her message. It had everything to do with his message. And that's what they say. Yeah, we believed you. But man, we have heard him speak. He is clearly the Messiah. Is that how we interact with our families? Is that how we interact in our workplace? When we call them to know Jesus, not all will come. But we can't simply wait for it to happen here. We need to share it. We need to proclaim it. A proper response to the good news. If you understand what God has done in your heart as He has saved you from your rebellion against a righteous, holy God, if you understand that, you're going to proclaim it. It's going to be on the tip of your tongue. Has the gospel affected you in this way? What is so special about the good news? Here it is. God loved you. God loved you. The shepherds are like, the angels came to us. I mean, really? The shepherds are like, wow, this is amazing. We got to share this. There's no reason that we should hesitate to communicate this. How do we do this? Well, we certainly proclaim it in word, but we also do it in deed. Our lives should proclaim the gospel. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses talk about how our lives are to be a reflection, right? To be a transformation process as we renew our minds through Scripture. We're to stop being conformed to this world, but we're transformed into what God would have us to be. It's a living demonstration, a living sacrifice. We did this here. The coats and the shoes that we collected, and we had about 150 total bags. And I want you to know that this church increased their giving from last year with regard to these. And we had a lot more left over. But that was only because we had about 50 more this year than we had last year even requested. So I want to commend you for your generosity in that effort. And also, if you weren't able to or you felt like you didn't know how to contribute other than just to give your regular gift in the offering, you contributed in that way too, because we have a fund set aside to be able to fill in the gap. So all of those bags got purchased and given, and they were delivered this week. And the response of these guidance counselors who are caring for these kids is, you know what, this may be the only gift some of these kids ever get this year. It's big. And you guys did that. We proclaimed the gospel. We showed love. We gave a gift, an undeserved gift, an unexpected gift to someone who needed it. That's how we do this. And while we don't expect probably anyone to call the church this week and say, I just got a pair of shoes from you. Now I want to know how to get saved. That probably won't happen like that. It could. God could do anything. But more likely what that does is simply pave a path so that we can continue to interact. And then someday, maybe someone's going through a really hard time and they remember, you know what? I know a group of people that showed me love when I was a kid. I'm going to go to that church. I'm going to see what this is all about, because it said Merry Christmas from First Baptist Church on it. And they come and they hear the gospel and God changes them. That's how we do it. We want to show Christ is indispensable to our community. We have to be out in the community to do so. But we can't be shy about proclaiming the gospel, just like the shepherds forgot their social standing and went into town and started proclaiming the good news. We need to do the same thing. We need to have the same reaction. Telling others about the Savior is a solemn obligation as well as a great privilege. And we who are believers must be faithful to do so. Finally, we see the shepherds glorify God. Verse 19, Mary is treasuring up these things in her hearts, pondering them in her as she's sitting there. The shepherds have kind of, she can maybe still hear them proclaiming the gospel as they walk out. And then verse 20, the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. final response that we see from the shepherds this morning is that they glorified God. They gave God credit for what had happened, what had been said, what had been done. God got the glory for it. The ultimate outcome from hearing and sharing God's message of joy is a life that glorifies God. The shepherds return, glorifying God, but their lives were changed forever. They give glory to God because that's a result of what He has done in them. Their faith had grown. And when we grow in our faith, when we grow in our understanding of who God is and our belief of what He has done and our trust of Him, we give glory to God. This term praising is one of it's probably a favorite of Luke's, right? It's found many times, and it's found 8 times in the New Testament. 6 of those are in Luke's writings, both Luke and Acts. We see it here in Luke 2:20, in Luke 19, verse 37. This is the triumphal entry, and we see people praising God, right, for what they had seen happen, what they had seen Jesus do. Praise is a natural response. In verse 53 of chapter 24 in Luke, Christ ascends into heaven and those people leave worshiping God and praising Him for what had happened. In Acts chapter 2, the early church is forming, and one of the things that they're known for in the community, by the way, is their praise for God. This is a group of people that give God credit for what is happening. They glorify Him. In Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame man, and he gets up, and he doesn't say, "Peter's the greatest." He doesn't say that at all. He recognizes Peter is simply acting as a go-between between God and himself, and he's been healed physically, and he praises the Lord. In Psalm 148, it's a natural reaction for mankind to praise God, but even creation praises God. Listen to Psalm 148. I just want to read it for you. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded that, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord." The natural response to understanding the gospel, the evangelizomai, when the word is preached to us, we should ultimately respond in giving God glory for it, for everything that happens. The angels kind of lead the way, right? They give the message and then poof, there's a bunch more angels and they're all, I don't know if it was a poof or not, but all of a sudden they were there, right? And they were praising God, saying, "This is a big deal. This is no small thing that has happened." And the shepherds realize that and they act on it and they can't help but do the same thing. And even the people, remember, they start to become enthusiastic about this. And there's just this swell of praise to God. I love it when a song that we sing, it crescendos, right? The dynamics of that song tend to build and to build and to build. And it's just, we're praising God. Think about the leper. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus heals 10 men of leprosy, this debilitating terminal illness. And the illness was not just a really bad deal. It was something that caused them to be cast out of society. And He heals 10 men, and one man comes back. Only one. But His response reflects how we should respond to the gospel. Here's a leper who's been healed. His spots were gone. And when God offers you His Son, Jesus Christ, and when you trust in Jesus for your sin and for your sin's forgiveness, your spots are gone. And you've been healed. And just like the leper, we need to come back and worship the King and give glory to Him. Anytime we take a spiritual growth step, anytime, we glorify God. Right? So think about it. How does your life glorify God? When we get saved, when we trust the gospel, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, we give glory to God because we recognize, hey, I am not capable of this. Only God can save me. When we read God's Word, our faith grows. And when we understand what we need to do and we submit to it and obey that, that's a moment of growth too. And all of that gives glory to God because we start to bear His image. We start to be godly, as it says, right? Christ-like. And that's not about showing off and demonstrating how great we are. It's about just surrendering to what God is and reflecting how good He really is, giving glory to God. When we go through trials, like James 1 talks about, how that increases our faith and our faith grows and we learn to trust God. And like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, who has a thorn in his flesh, and God's response to the request to remove it is, no, my strength will be made perfect through this. And so Paul glorifies God and says, so be it. In fact, he's, I'm going to boast in this weakness so that God gets more glory. And when we witness or see others saved, our faith grows and we praise God for that. We have the whole message. We have the Word of God. We have the evangelizomai, the gospel. The shepherds reflect a vibrant faith. We should reflect the same faith. The sequence is really interesting. If you think about it, there's Word, God's Word, and then there's faith, and then there's testimony. Right? When God's Word comes to pass, testimony should follow. So let me ask you, is that true of you? Have you believed the gospel? Do you understand that you're a sinner in need of God's grace? And do you know that God has offered His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your place so that you can have a relationship with God, so that you can know Him? Have you believed that? If so, are you proclaiming it? What's your response to it? Are you making a practice of sharing that, or are you simply keeping that to yourself? Why would you do that? What's your testimony? And ultimately, is your life giving glory to God as He continues to change you? That's not easy. Even now, there are things that I know I need to be working on, and there are simple temptations that I wrestle with. Let me tell you, when in the quietness of my own heart, God convicts me of sin and counsels me to and reminds me of His Word, and I say, yes, You're right, Lord, I won't do that. I'm going to do what You want me to do. And there's a measure of giving glory to God, even when maybe no one else knows. But I can say, thank You, Lord. We have to respond to the good news in the same way the shepherds did, by joyfully submitting to God's plan, not insisting on our own. That looks like surrender. By boldly proclaiming the gospel, both in word and in deed. That's example. And finally, by giving God the glory for all that He does. That's humility. Knowing who I am. Knowing who God is. So let me ask, has the gospel moved you? What moves you? There's a lot of things that move us in different ways. If the gospel doesn't move you, then you don't know it. You don't know the gospel yet. And I'm praying that you will come to know it. But if you do, if you've understood the reality that Jesus died for you, that God sent Him as a gift, that's going to cause a response. Proclaim it. Live it out. Glorify God with your life. Let's pray. Father, we recognize how sinful we are, how quick we are to go our own way, much like a sheep. And Lord, as as we have opened up this morning, we recognize that Your Word came to the low, to the humble, to the outcast, and we know that that is a picture of us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here now that is still wrestling with guilt, that still maybe even trying to earn Your favor by being good, and maybe even just being here today, hoping that God would forgive somehow or overlook the sin in their heart. I pray if that person is here and thinking that way, Lord, that You would open their eyes to the reality that there's nothing that they can do, there's nothing they need to do other than to turn from their sin and trust in faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who have done that, we confess how quickly we get into our own habits, our own routines, and we lose sight. We lose the love that we have for You. And the response that should be exuding from us tends to be one of just muted tones. Change that in our hearts today. Reinvigorate us, Lord. Refresh our memory of how good You are and how good You have been to us, and cause that to shine through our lives in this community, in our workplaces, in our families. Lord, I pray that You would give us opportunity to share the gospel this year, these next few weeks during this time. Lord, we give You glory for all that You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.